You might recall that back in September, a South African preacher referred to as Brother Joshua had gotten the attention of many Christians and many churches and even the media for confidently proclaiming that Jesus was going to return on September 23rd or 24th. And Brother Joshua said that he had had a vision in which Jesus told him that he would return at the Feast of Trumpets. This was marketed as a September to remember. And you might recall that in a sermon I preached on September 14th, I told you that I was distinctly uninterested in the entire topic because of the plain teaching of God's word in which Jesus said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I also said that if the rapture would happen to occur on September 23rd or 24th, that I would reconsider my position. Well, shocker, nothing happened. Or did it? What if Jesus did actually return on September 23rd and you just didn't make the cut? To that you may say, "But I don't know anyone who is missing." Well, what if they didn't make the cut either? What if Jesus returned and took with him a few random people who got everything correct in their doctrine and now are listed as missing persons? What if? Bet you hadn't considered that. Maybe you've been left behind. Now imagine believing that this might, in fact, be true. Jesus returned and you missed it. This is actually what the church at Thessalonica wrongly believed. Why? Why would they believe such a thing? Simply, it was because they had let down their guard and they had allowed false teachers into their midst who argued, and they argued well, that is exactly what had happened. Jesus had returned, and they had missed it. These Thessalonians had not safeguarded the teaching of the church, and now the church was in turmoil. And in 2 Thessalonians, we have Paul's letter of response to their concerns. And in this letter, he encourages them for their faithfulness. He encourages them to be ever more faithful. He exhorts them for their failures in both faith and practice, and he educates them with the truth regarding Christ's return. And as this word was for the Thessalonians, so it is for the entire church, and so it is for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." The church was, in fact, shaken in mind. They were alarmed, and they were alarmed because they had believed false teaching. They had not safeguarded the truth which Paul had told them in person, and Paul had told them in his first letter to this church. But now they had listened to lies from competing voices, men who claimed to be filled with the Spirit and given a prophetic word from the Lord. And rather than standing firm in the apostolic teaching which they had received, rather than discerning the spirits of these men, they instead allowed their itching ears to be tickled, only to find not hope, but despair. It seems that these false teachers even presented a forged letter that was attributed to Paul and his co-workers in the gospel. The spoken teaching of these men and the false letter agreed. Jesus had returned. The Thessalonians had missed it. Now, you may think that you yourself would not fall for this particular lie. And the truth is, you may not. But this may not actually be a mark of your superior faith in comparison to the Thessalonians. It may, in fact, be a mark of inferior faith. Here's why. Because the Thessalonians lived daily with absolute commitment and being convinced in mind that Jesus was returning. And Jesus was going to return soon. While we tend to go hours and days and weeks without even considering the word of Christ, the Thessalonians considered it always. And the Thessalonians fell for the lies of the false teachers exactly because they did believe that Christ's return was imminent. And there's a word of warning here to us regarding false teaching. Satan will attack you not only where you have weak understanding, but also where you believe you have strong understanding. Satan comes as an angel of light. His lies are always attractive. We are called to stand firm. Never let your guard down. Know the word of God so that you can rightly discern the word from other words that either sound like the word or other words that sound how you would like God's word to sound. We will return to some of these ideas in a bit, but first, we will hear the truth about the days leading up to the return of our Lord. Verses 3 and 4, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Paul says here that there are two things that must take place before the day of the Lord. First is the rebellion. And the Greek behind this word is apostasia, from which we get our English word apostasy. And apostasy simply means to abandon the faith. In other words, before Christ's return, there will be a great apostasia, a great apostasy and rebellion within the church, a falling away as Christians rebel against God and the truth. This apostasy, however, will not manifest itself in the unfaithful just choosing to leave the church. It will instead manifest itself in the unfaithful doing everything in their power to drive the faithful out of the church. Jesus said, Matthew 24, 9 to 12, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. The first use of God's law is a curb. The law of God curbs the behavior of man such that there is not complete and utter anarchy and chaos in our world. But in these last days, lawlessness will increase. And the promise here is not only that it will increase in the world, but that it will also increase in the church. And even now, lawlessness is at work in the church as people are led astray by teachers within the church. The Apostle John, 1 John 2:18 and 19, he says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. John says, Antichrist is coming, but many Antichrists have already come. And from where have they come? They've come from within the church. They are false preachers, false teachers. And this is why we need to be very cautious and discerning in regards to church. We can be tempted at times to say, well, you know what? Better that he's going to church than not going to church. At least he's going to church. Maybe it's a shepherding thing, But I can pretty much guarantee you that I trust far fewer churches and pastors than most of you do. Jesus says, even a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So yes, we need to be discerning and cautious in regards to church, but we also need to be cautious and discerning in regards to whom we go to for teaching throughout the week. There's teaching everywhere. Television, radio, internet. These things have made the spread of false teaching very easy. Some of you consume far more Christian content from teachers outside of our church than inside of our church. And I'm warning you, watch out. According to St. Paul in the book of Ephesians, you have been given pastors and teachers in this church who know you and you know them. You have not been given podcasts and Facebook reels from strangers who are not your shepherds. You've been given pastors and teachers so that you would not be carried about by every wind of doctrine presented by micro-niche celebrities online. Christ says many will fall away as a result of false teachers and betray one another and hate one another, their love of Christ and each other growing cold. So cold that Jesus says in John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Before Christ returns, the unfaithful will put the faithful out of the congregation, and worse, for the faithful will be killed as if they are the ones being unfaithful to God. The faithful are killed because of their faith. The obedient are killed because of their obedience. And the killers will believe that they are doing this service for God and for God's name. This is lawlessness. And when this rebellion and lawlessness has laid the groundwork, you might even say, has rolled out the red carpet of lawlessness, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist himself, will come. Verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and second, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. The rebellion first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And interestingly, you may note, he will not just oppose the true religion of Christianity, but he'll also oppose every false religion, which is not his own. Why? Because he will claim to be the one true God and take his seat in the temple of God, which, by the way, is not the literal temple in Jerusalem, destroyed in AD 70, nor is it a rebuilt temple. The temple of God, according to the New Testament, is us. It is the church of God. Put simply, the Antichrist will take his seat in the church. So despite a lot of popular opinions today, the Antichrist will not be a politician. The Antichrist will not be a powerful business magnate. The Antichrist will be a religious figure. And this is why not only the Reformers, but also medieval Franciscans, even within the Church of Rome, were convinced that the Pope was Antichrist. Our Lutheran confessions speak in this way, but they don't stop there, because they speak more broadly in regards to the spirit of Antichrist and call out, as well, Islam. And if the Reformers in the 1500s were concerned about Islam then we should be more concerned now for one simple reason. It is the fastest growing religion in the world. Islamicists claim to follow our God, but they proclaim a different and false gospel. Parts of Western Europe have been largely overcome by Islamicists, and from Dearborn, Michigan to New York City, our American landscape is being redrawn as we sit on our thumbs mumbling about the religious freedoms we have in our country. Understand this, when Islam is dominant, there will be no religious freedom. Whatever religious freedom you have will have ended. So consider what Jesus has said. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. This is happening right now in Africa, all over the place, as Islamicists kill entire tribes of Christians. So we should understand. Verses 5 and 6. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time? Paul tells the Thessalonians that while lawlessness is presently at work, the man of lawlessness has not yet been revealed. For this reason, he is being restrained. Now, it seems here that Paul probably told them in person about the nature of this restraint, but he doesn't repeat it to us. So maybe the restraint is that first use of the law, which I talked about, this use of the law which curbs us against lawlessness and from chaos and anarchy, and curbs us in all of us, all people, Christians, non-Christians alike, as the word of law is written on our hearts. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's government, and governments specifically who have not completely capitulated in regards to their duty to bear the sword and rightly punish evil. Or maybe on the level of spiritual warfare, this could be the Archangel Michael who restrains evil angels in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, but according to chapter 12 of that same book, has his restraint removed before chapter 12, verse 1. A time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. In the meantime, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. We today live at a time when lawlessness is restrained. But there is coming a time when lawlessness will be unrestrained. So today, we have criminality, we have violence, but it's checked, it's kept in check. What is coming is unchecked criminality and violence. People will be reduced to the level of vicious animal. Why? That God might demonstrate to them what the sin they desire to have in full actually delivers in full, and to experience what it means to not have Christ, or even the simple blessing of God's providential care, which exists today even for the wicked. And the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will reign gleefully over this chaos and anarchy and violence. But the faithful need not fear. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. After the great rebellion and the revelation of the man of lawlessness, Christ will then appear on the last day, and the lawless one will be destroyed with a single word. In Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, Luther says, one little word will fell him. And this little word is the word of God. Even now, when lawlessness is at work, even in the church, let alone the world, the right preaching and teaching of God's word reveals hidden lawlessness and crushes it. But before the coming of Christ on the last day, the man of lawlessness will come, and in a similar but counterfeit way. Verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Paul is saying at the coming of the lawless one, there are going to be amazing signs and wonders, miracles, which are going to believe that the lawless one is God. Jesus said that these wonders will be such that they would, if possible, even lead the elect astray. They will be impressive, but these works are Satan's work and deceiving to only those who refused to love the truth. What does this mean? Those who didn't love and cherish true doctrine, those who were lax in their learning, such that they could not distinguish true from false. Keep in mind that the ability to do this is not easy. It's not an easy thing to do, because Satan's work can look very similar to the work of Christ. But saving faith in Jesus is accompanied by love of Jesus' word of truth. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But you'll recall from two Sundays ago that these very same Jews who believed in this moment wanted Jesus dead by the end of the very same chapter. Many say, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" But few abide in the word. Few know the truth. Few are set free by the truth. And few can discern truth from lie. Why? Because it's really easy to profess, "Lord, Lord." But it's hard to trust God's word, and it's hard to obey God's word when it doesn't say what we want it to say. And here's the thing about Satan. Satan will always say whatever you want. Are you willing today to crucify your own desires and instead believe God's word? If not, you are being deceived, and you will be deceived. Verses 11 and 12 from 2 Thessalonians 2. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When you reject God's word for what you want, God is not going to force you to believe anything. The promise of God's word is, he'll simply give you what you want. And also the consequences of that wanting. A little aside, a lot of the problems and turmoil that you face in your lives today, externally and internally, may be because you've made desires and choices for things which God has denied you or forbidden you. And you made sure that you got what you wanted anyway, but now you face consequences. The truth is, we live in a sinful world, and sometimes we suffer having nothing to do with ourselves. But often, we're just bringing it on ourselves by not trusting the word and obeying the word. And this sending of a strong delusion to believe what is false is also a work of God's law. God desires that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But if you don't want the truth, if you prefer the lie, God says, well, it's yours for the taking. And if you take it, you can also have delusion and condemnation. And the danger of this delusion is real. It is ever present. So we must at all times stand guard against deception and stand firm in the truth. Verses 13 to 15. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Give thanks to God, not because you chose him, but because he chose you. Even before he made the world, he chose you, believer, in Christ as the first fruits, which is the best of the harvest, the best of the harvest to be saved. You have been sanctified. You are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the word of truth, through the word of gospel. He has called you to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will share with you on that last day. Don't waver now. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right, following after the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Stand firm, looking to Jesus. Hold to the traditions. In this case, this is not human tradition to which Paul refers, but he's referring to the apostolic doctrine of the Word of God, passed from our Lord to the apostles and now down to us, received by us in the Holy Bible. Continue in the truth of the word, no matter how beautiful other words may seem, because their outer beauty is a facade, and underneath the facade is the rotting corpse of death and death eternal. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.